We ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke and the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 14, verse 11, Jesus says this, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." We've been talking about what the kingdom of God is all about and what is our place in the kingdom of God. And one thing that I think we need to understand about the kingdom of God is a simple fact that we often forget, and that is that the attitude in the kingdom of God comes down to one thing, and that is humility. Anybody who enters into the kingdom of God only gets in when they humble themselves before the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm not worthy, but it's only what you have done on my behalf that makes me worthy to go to heaven." You see, humility is the way you get into the kingdom of heaven, but humility is also the life of the kingdom of heaven. It's the way we live our lives. And someone that remembers the wonderful grace of God is a person who humbles themselves and never thinks that what they do is better than what everybody else does. But rather, humility becomes the mark of a person in the kingdom. And as believers, we need to be reminded about that. Because sometimes we think, well, we're so much better than anybody else. We don't do all the kind of things they do. And you see, reality is that that's just pride. And we're just simply patting ourselves on the back and saying, "Lord, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be anything that I am today." And you see, humility is the attitude that marks the kingdom of God. Keep your finger there or put your bulletin there in Luke chapter 14, but turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the Apostle Paul in chapter 15, verse 10, sets forth a statement that really kind of is the mark for his life. In verse 10, he says this. I'll let you get there. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." You see, Paul's saying, "Listen, I realize I got out and I labored and I shared the gospel and I ministered, but I can't really even claim credit for that because it was God's grace in me pouring out that touched people's lives and changed people's lives." You see, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not anybody special. I'm only what I am by the grace of God. And even what we do in this life is only valuable because of God's grace. He's enabled us to do it. And so we don't look at our lives and sit back and say, "Look at me. Look at how good I've become." No, anything that's changed in your life is for one simple reason. It's because of the grace of God in your life. And you see, the attitude of the kingdom of God is humility. That we simply say, "It's not me, but it's you, O Lord." And you see, we come to the place where we recognize that the kingdom of God stands upon the humility in our own hearts. And anybody who's in the kingdom has been humbled and they recognize it's all of Him and not of us. Now, there are two basic systems that you'll find in life. Come back to Luke chapter 14. Two basic systems, and you're either in one or you're in the other. One system we could call works, or you might even call it legalism, but let's just call it works for now. The other system is called grace. And you choose one of those two systems. If you choose the system of works for your life, you know what happens when anybody lives by works? Well, I can guarantee you that they lose compassion for other people. They're not very humble about themselves because they've done all this work and they deserve some credit. And they're not very servant-hearted. They don't minister to other people very much. You see, when a person is humble, it's the exact opposite. They have compassion on others. They have humility about their own life. And they minister to others because they realize they have been ministered to by God. But you see, works causes us to say a number of things. First of all, works causes us to say, "Well, I did it. Why can't you do it?" You see, we don't have hearts of compassion when we have done something by our own works and our own good deeds, do we? We look at somebody else and they're in some sin that we've perhaps overcome, or we think we've overcome. We've forgotten that it was only by the grace of God that we've overcome it. And we point the finger at them and we say, "I used to be like that, but look at me now." You see, we don't have compassion on people when we think that our own works have accomplished this. But when we say, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And you see, it's the grace of God in me. It's not me. Then it keeps us humble and it makes us compassionate. People that live by works aren't compassionate because they've pulled themselves up by their bootstraps. Why can't you do the same? But you see, people who realize God reached down into the muck and the mire of the pit and lifted you up and put you on a rock, and you say, "Gosh, it wasn't me at all, but God did it all." Then you look at other people and you say, boy, somebody needs to reach down and help them, and I'll minister to them. And you have a heart of compassion toward them. Second thing that works does for us is it also works causes us to say, look at what I've accomplished. You know, I've done so much, I deserve some credit here. People ought to recognize what a great servant I've been in this church. Have you ever heard that? People don't realize how much I've done. You see, that's moving back to a work system instead of a grace system. The Apostle Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, I labored more than them all. Now, why would he say that? He's just simply stating a fact of truth. But he says, yet not I, but it was the grace of God in me. You see, he had a humble heart and a humble attitude that didn't pat himself on the back and say, look, you need to appreciate me and you need to realize I deserve credit. But, you know, it happens so quickly in churches that when somebody's done something for a while or they've been involved in a certain area that they think they deserve something instead of saying, it's not I, but the grace of God in me. And the third thing that happens when you live in a system of works, you have a tendency to say, other people ought to be able to do something for themselves. We shouldn't be handing out stuff all the time. We shouldn't be caring for other people's needs. Can't they do something for themselves? You see, when you've done something for yourself or you think you have, then you have a tendency not to minister to others and care about others. You see, what works does for us when we move back into works, it destroys our compassion, destroys our humility, and it also destroys our desire to minister and to serve others. But grace does just the exact opposite. Grace changes us and transforms us. And grace causes us to have compassion. Grace causes us to have humility. And grace also causes us to minister to other people. And there's a number of reasons why. First of all, because we have compassion on others, because God had compassion on us. You see, was there any reason why God should have shown you His love and compassion? Did you deserve any of it? The person that is saved by grace and lives by grace says no. So I ought to have compassion on others. They're no worse off than me, and God had compassion on me. Second thing that happens is we move toward a sense of humility, where we begin to realize that, like Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. We don't sit back and think we're better than other people, but rather we recognize any good that is found in us is because God has done a work in our hearts. And all the credit and all the glory goes to Him, not to us. We don't pat ourselves on the back and think we're better than others. But you see, grace keeps you humble when you realize that you may have labored more than them all, but not you. But the grace of God in you is what did that. And then last of all, it moves us toward ministry, because we get out and we begin to labor because someone has cared enough about us to show God's grace to us. We want to do the same to other people, too. You see, we've got to nail down what it really means to be a part of the kingdom of God. And that really comes down to humility. And you won't have humility until you are covered daily by the grace of God, until you recognize the grace of God and how important and essential it is for your own life. In Isaiah, the first chapter, verse 9, and also in the book of Romans in the 9th chapter, the Apostle Paul pulls out this statement from the book of Isaiah, and he reminds us not to be proud. And he says, he quotes from Isaiah where God is saying to Israel, that Israel would say, if it were not for you, O God, we would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. If God had not given them a remnant, they would have been just like Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, that's what grace does for you. Grace causes you to realize that you don't deserve anything. And yet, look at all that God has given to you. And then when you look at somebody else, you don't say, well, they don't deserve anything. You say, God did something for me when I didn't deserve anything. And I want to reach out and minister to them, too. You see, works causes you to be proud, because you can pat yourself on the back and say, look at what I did. Grace brings humility, because you say, I may have labored more than them all, yet not I, but it was the grace of God in me. You see, the kingdom of God is based upon humility. And that's why Jesus says, whoever exalts himself will be humble, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now, back in Luke chapter 14, we're going to take a look at three things that grace does for us. I've already mentioned those three to you. First of all, grace leads us to compassion. In verses 1 through 6, we're going to see that a person that has grace in their life is going to have compassion. A person that doesn't live by grace in their life is going to live by works, and they're not going to have compassion upon people.
Second thing you're going to see in verses 7 through 11 is that grace leads to humility. And there you're going to see that people that realize that they don't deserve the best places are the humble people. And you see, God exalts those who are humble, but He puts down those who are proud. And then we'll see in verses 12 through 14 that grace also leads to ministry, or grace leads to service. Because a person who really sees the grace of God in their own life is willing to reach out to other people that maybe don't normally receive the grace of God. And so we're going to talk about each of those three things really quickly. First of all, let's look at verses 1 through 6 and see how the grace of God leads to compassion in our lives. And now it happened that as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And then they answered him, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And then they could not answer him regarding these things. Now, at least seven times so far in the ministry of Jesus, he has done something on the Sabbath day, in particular healing on the Sabbath day, that the Pharisees have criticized him for. We saw back in chapter 4, there was a demon-possessed man in the synagogue that he healed on the Sabbath day. There was a woman with fever that he heals on the Sabbath day. There was a person with a withered hand that he heals on the Sabbath day. There was a woman that we saw a couple weeks ago that had the bent back or the crippled back that he healed on the Sabbath day. And over again, Jesus is healing on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees have been trying to find some way that they can trap him and accuse him for what he's doing. Now, the motive for their holding this feast day and inviting Jesus, this banquet or this meal, was that their motive was to trap Jesus. Their motive wasn't to have fellowship with Jesus. And their motive wasn't simply to have a good time with some friends and bring them together. They had one motive, and that was to trap Jesus. And they set up a trap in a very special way. Notice what it says there. In verse 14, it says they watched him closely. And in verse 2, it says there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. I think that's interesting, the language here. There was a certain man that was in front of him, before him. In other words, they brought this man in that they would not normally have invited to their meal, and they set him right near Jesus to see what Jesus would do with him. Now, the dropsy, that we're not exactly sure what that was. Dropsy is probably more a symptom than it is a disease. The word dropsy simply means edema or water in the tissues. And it could be for a lot of different reasons. The dropsy is the outward symptom. There could be a cause that could be like a heart failure, a kidney failure, liver failure, something which is causing fluids to build up in the tissues. In other words, there's something seriously wrong with this man. And this man is having fluid in his tissues to the point where it looks hideous on him to see how bloated he is because of the water in his tissues. Now, according to the Pharisees, and we've seen this over the last number of weeks, anybody who had conditions like that, they had it for a reason, because there was some sin in their life, and God was judging them and punishing them because of this. If somebody had a condition like dropsy, they would not have been invited into a Pharisee's home. And so this man was not there because they liked him. He was not there because they wanted to see him get healed. He was there for only one reason. It wasn't because they cared about the man. Is because they wanted to use him in order to trap Jesus. So you have a man who's there for one reason. He's not there because they like him. He's there because he's a trap for Jesus. Second thing I want you to see is the concern that they have. And the concern they have is really for their own reputation. The concern in some of the other chapters that we've seen, they always bring up this question about the law and doing something on the Sabbath day. We saw that back in chapter 13. And here we have the same thing. If you notice, Jesus brings it up this time in verse 3. And he spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Now, what would be their religious answer? No, it's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath. It's lawful to keep a man alive. But if he's not dying, you can wait till Sunday or till Monday to heal him. You don't have to heal him on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath, that would be working on the Sabbath day. And so their concern, it seems like their concern is a spiritual, religious reason, doesn't it? But I think if Jesus puts the finger on them, and you'll see that their concern never has really been religious. Their concern has always been their own reputation. I want you to see what happens here in verse 4. It says, "But they kept silent." In other words, they didn't stand up and say, "Yeah, you shouldn't heal on the Sabbath." They tried that before, and Jesus shot them down a number of other times. But what their real concern here is not the Sabbath laws being broken, but their reputation as leaders being broken. And they're concerned. In this case, they don't want to say something, because if they say something, then they might be put to shame. Now, I want you to see that this is what their concern is. Their concern really is their reputation. And oftentimes people will say something that sounds very spiritual, you know, about the Sabbath laws, perhaps. But really what they're trying to do is protect their own reputation. Keep your finger there in Luke 14 and turn back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21. Let's see and show you another occasion where Jesus confronts the Pharisees. In verse 23 of chapter 21. And now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching. And they said, "By what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I will ask you also one thing, which if you tell me, then I will likewise tell you by what authority I do these things." And then Jesus asked the question, "The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' And if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for they all counted John as a prophet." And so they answered Jesus and said to him, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." In other words, their one concern was not giving the right answer. Their one concern was making sure that they kept their reputation in the process. And that's what we see, especially in Luke chapter 14. They are concerned not about the man, and they're not really concerned about the Sabbath as much as they are concerned about their own reputation. That's what they're most concerned about. Whenever we operate on the basis of works in our lives, our concern is that our reputations be upheld. We're concerned about what people think about us rather than being concerned about other people. And you see, compassion goes out the door when we start operating on the basis of works and we look at things in our own life and we think we've done a good job. We tend to not be compassionate toward others. Our main concern is our own reputation and making sure we still look good in everybody's eyes. And so they kept silent. They didn't say anything so they could look good in everybody's eyes. And then Jesus healed him and he let him go. And then in verse 5, he answered and he said to them, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" Now, many of the manuscripts have a son or an ox falling into a well. And that may be more likely what Jesus is saying here. Because what he's saying here is, if it comes down to something that matters to you, you'll deal with it right away. And if it's something you care about, you'll deal with it right away. If he's fallen into a pit or if he's fallen into a well, you'll pull him out right away. And it could be one of the reasons why many think that the best manuscripts would refer to the well is because Jesus is referring to a man who has this water edema all over his tissues. And in a sense, he's kind of drowning in his own bodily fluids and will eventually, if nothing is done for that condition, will eventually drown in his own bodily fluids. That's what congestive heart failure is like. And again, I don't know whether that's what he had or one of the other types of failures, but basically his bodily fluids are constricting him and they're hurting him. And he's drowning in his own fluids. And it could be that what Jesus was saying, if you have a son or a donkey or an ox that falls into a well and it's going to drown, you're not going to sit there and let it drown because it's a Sabbath day. You're going to pull him out. And this man, you don't care about him, but you do care about your own donkey and you do care about your own ox and you do care about your own son. And you see, the problem was they lacked compassion. And Jesus was saying, you need to have compassion upon these people. And the reason you don't have compassion is because you're only thinking about yourself. You see, the humble heart doesn't just think about themselves. The person with a humble heart thinks about others because they realize that God has had compassion upon them. You see, the only way that you're going to have compassion toward other people is to be able to remember how compassionate God has been toward you. Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to see what Paul said about his own life. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll start in verse 12 and read through 16. Paul says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant through faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. You see what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, listen, when I look at myself, I remember how unworthy I was to be redeemed. And yet God, in His mercy and His grace, reached out to me, the least of all, and He rescued me and He saved me. And I realized that He did that in part so that I might be a symbol and a pattern and a model for others to show how patient and loving and kind God is to all. You see, when we remember our own sinfulness and we remember that we had no hope or no possibility of salvation, but God rescued us, then when we look at other people, we don't say, well, let them figure it out on their own. We have a heart of compassion that goes out and we desire to minister to them and reach out to them. I think I've told you many times about the Puritan who was standing in the courtyard when they were taking a man to be hung in his execution. And one of the men standing next to the Puritan, I think it was Richard Baxter, but I can't remember. But they were standing next to him and he said some comment about that man. He's getting what he deserves. And Richard Baxter said, "There, except for the grace of God, there go I." You see, that's the humble heart, where we don't point the finger and say, you know, I'd never commit that kind of sin. But we say, except for the grace of God, I might be doing the exact same thing. And we reach out to people because we have a heart of compassion, because we don't think we're better. We don't think if they would just do what we did, they'd be okay. But rather what we say is, except for the grace of God, there go I. I don't have any hope. God had compassion on me, and I want to have compassion on others. These Pharisees weren't thinking that way. They didn't care about compassion because they didn't know the grace of God. And when you know the grace of God, it leads to compassion in your life to where you care about other people because God has abundantly cared for you. Remember how Paul said there in 1 Timothy chapter 1? He said, "And the grace of God was exceedingly and abundantly poured out on me." Is that the way you feel? Or do you feel like God just helped you a little bit? Or do you feel like I was nothing? And yet God reached down and grasped a hold of me. You see, the attitude of the kingdom of God is, if it isn't for God, if He doesn't do something, I don't have any hope whatsoever. I can't clean up my life enough to get into heaven. But what He has done is He's had mercy and compassion upon me. And that gives you a heart of compassion toward others. Paul said about himself, "I am the chief of all sinners." So Paul thought, gosh, if I can be saved and can be rescued by God's love and mercy, is there anybody that can't be? Is there anybody that doesn't deserve to hear the good news and to have compassion upon them? If God had compassion upon me, a persecutor, a blasphemer, He had compassion upon me. And you see, when we recognize how much grace God has given to us, it leads to compassion in our own lives, our own hearts. Second thing I want you to see is that grace leads to humility. In verses 7 through 11, let's read that. "And so He told them a parable to those who were invited when He noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, 'When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who has invited you and him will come to you and say, "Give this place to this man." And you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' And then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." There's nothing that God hates more than pride. It's especially true because we're claiming something for ourselves that we don't deserve. But the scriptures throughout in the Old Testament and in the New Testament repeatedly talk about God hates the proud in heart. But with the humble in heart, He is willing to show Himself merciful. You see, God hates pride. In James chapter 4, verse 6, and in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, both of them quote from the Old Testament and says that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You see, one thing that God stands opposed to is pride. Because we are saying in our pride, we did something and we deserve something. And God's saying, no, in my grace, I gave this to you. And why is it so hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? It's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven because they think they deserve something for what they've done in life. Why is it hard for the proud to enter the kingdom of heaven? because we think we deserve a little bit. We're not as bad a sinner as everybody else. We deserve more than somebody else. But you see, grace humbles us and grace brings humility into our life. And we say, listen, there's absolutely nothing that I deserve except what God has given me by His grace. You see, the problem is we don't see ourselves as absolutely nothing. The problem is we don't see ourselves the way Paul said in Romans 7 about himself. He said, for I know that in my flesh there dwelleth no good. Do you believe that about yourself? Do you believe that you could come before God and you could say, God, there's nothing good in me. It's only what you have given to me, and it's only what you do in me that's good. Or do you come to God and say, well, I know I needed Jesus, but I've got all this that I brought to, and God, you're lucky to have me. You see, that's not humility. Grace says we were nothing. Grace says God owed us nothing. Grace says we deserve nothing and we earn nothing. But you see, the humble heart says it's all because of Him. You see, the Apostle Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Not by what I've done, but by what God has done. And that's why a number of times Paul often uses that phrase, yet not I, but Christ. Paul talks about, I did this, yet not I, but Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. But you see, yet not I is a common phrase for Paul. Because you see, grace humbles us. Because we say, it's not me. It's what God has done in me. I read this past week a statement by Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill is always very sharp in terms of being right on target with things, but also very witty about the way he says things. One time he was asked when he was prime minister, and every time he would give a speech, the halls would fill and pack out for his speeches. And one person asked him, they said, doesn't it flatter you to know that whenever you give a speech, the halls are filled? And he said, yeah, it does a little bit. But he said, whenever I begin to feel that sense of pride, I always remind myself that there would be twice as many people here if they knew I was going to be hung this morning. It's a humble sense of realizing that there's probably more people that hate you than like you. And, what we need to realize, too, in our lives is, except for the grace of God, there go I. We don't have anything to claim, but it's only what God in His mercy and His grace has done for us. I want you to see a couple things here in this passage. First of all, I want you to see the motive that they had. And their motive in verse 7 really was simply to be seen by men. That's what they wanted to do. You see, Jesus told this parable to those who were invited when He noted how they chose the best places. You see, they chose the best places because they wanted people to know who they were. They wanted people to know they were important. They wanted people to know they were special. We see this repeatedly in Luke chapter 11. We saw it. We see it in Luke chapter 20 later. We see it in the Gospel of Matthew. Over and over again, Jesus is always saying, don't you see the Pharisees? They love to wear these long flowing robes. They love to have the best seats in the synagogue. They love to be noticed in the marketplace. You see, their whole life was about one thing, that everybody realized how important and how special they were. And you see, Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, when these men pray, they lift their hands in the marketplace so everybody will see them praying. And Jesus said, I tell you, they have their reward. That's all they're going to get. And when they fast, they make themselves look like they're fasting so everyone will notice them. And Jesus said, I tell you, they have their reward. And when they give, they blow a trumpet so that everybody will know that they're giving their money. And Jesus said, I tell you, they've got their reward. You see, they had one desire in life, and that was to be seen by men. And they got what they wanted. And that's all they were going to get. Because God resists the proud, but He gives grace to those that are humble. You see, that's what God was saying that's what Jesus was saying to these men. That you choose the best seats, and you love to have everybody look at you. The second thing I want you to see is our motive really should be to be seen by God. If you notice in this story that he tells, he says, he who invited you, he mentions that twice. In other words, you've been invited to this party with a bunch of other people, and you go and you take the seat of honor in the front. And when you go to take that seat of honor in the front, the guy who's invited everybody knows who's supposed to be sitting there. And it's not you. And he'll come over to you and he'll say, you don't belong here. You belong back there. And in public, in front of everybody, you're going to be shamed. I think Jesus is pointing towards something eternal, and we'll see that especially when we get to verse 11 and also in verse 14. Verse 11 and 14, he points out that he's telling them these things not just for things today, but for things eternally. And there's going to come a time when what we've done in this life is going to be displayed. Those things which we've done in secret are going to be displayed and going to be seen. You see, they're seen by God now. But you see, what men see today is not what God sees. God sees the heart. And we're going to be judged on the basis of what God sees. But you see, God has appointed a certain place. And if God moves you up to a certain place, that's great. But don't claim credit. It's just because the Master has said this is where you're going to sit. You remember the disciples were having a dispute over who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then two of the disciples, John and James, went to Jesus and their mother went to Jesus. And they wanted to know, would it be possible for us to sit on the right hand and the left hand of you when you're in your kingdom in heaven? And Jesus told them, if you're able to drink the cup and be baptized with the baptism. But he says, it is not mine to give who is on the right and the left, but it is for those for whom the Father has prepared it. In other words, Jesus didn't say you're going to get that. He simply said, listen, the Father's chosen and decided who's going to sit where. You see, the humble heart says, look, I'll sit wherever you want me to sit, God. I'm just glad to be in the banquet hall. You see, that's the attitude that David has. If you'll just jot down sometime and look this up, Psalm 84, verse 10. You see, David's attitude was, listen, just to be in the house of God is enough for me. And in Psalm 84, verse 10, he said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. David was saying, listen, it's much better if I just get inside the door. I don't have to be sitting in the front seat. If I'm just in the door, you know where I belong anyway? I belong outside. I belong in the tents of wickedness. But you see, by His mercy and His grace, He's let me come in. And if I have to sit right at the door and be the doorkeeper and let everybody else come in and out, I'm glad just to be here. You see, that's what grace does to you. Grace says, I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to have God's blessing on my life. And everything God has given me, even if He puts me in the far back and has me be opening the doors for the rest of my life, man, I'm in. I ought to be out. But I'm in. And you see, that's what the grace of God does for you. The grace of God makes you more concerned about how you look in front of God than it does how you look in front of men. Because you realize God's let you into the kingdom of God, even though you ought to be out of the kingdom of God. And you have a heart full of compassion and a heart full of mercy and an attitude of humility. And then in verse 11, he points out that there will be a reward. It's interesting. Literally, it says in verse 11, it says, for everyone who exalts himself. Literally, the word is all people without exclusion. In other words, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. You see, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You may be getting away with your pride now, but you will be humbled. God will deal with your pride. But you see, everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. In other words, that's the promise of God, that He is going to raise you up if you're willing to humble yourself and you're willing to live for Him instead of living for yourself. If you're concerned more about what He thinks than you are about what everybody else thinks, then God's going to lift you up. And God's going to put you in that seat. He's going to grab you and He's going to say, you're not supposed to sit back here. You belong up here. But if you put yourself up here, God's opposed to that. And God's going to say, you need to go back. And in shame in front of everyone else, you're going to move back to the lowest place. You see, one thing that Scripture tells us is that God does reward the humble heart, but He stands opposed to the proud heart. Now, I don't know what all the reward is all about. There's a lot in Scripture about rewards. Most of it is symbolic, so it's hard to really tell how much of it is really going to happen the way it says in Scripture. But one thing is very plain, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. The Apostle Paul says there not to judge anyone's motives before the time, not even our own motives. He says, because in that day, God will reveal even the secrets of our hearts. And then, this is the phrase, then every man will receive his praise from God. That's a strange phrase, isn't it? Can you think about that? What does it mean that God is going to give you praise? Every man will receive his praise from God. You see, because everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Maybe not in this life. Probably not in this life. But there's going to come a time when God's going to take the humble servants. But nobody knows what they're doing, but they're just caring for people and out of love reaching out in compassion toward people. And sharing the gospel, and they never have a position, they never stand up in front of anybody, and nobody really knows much about them. They're on their knees, they're praying, they're caring. And in that day, every man will receive his praise from God. And God's going to say, hey, you've been in the back. You come. You sit right up here. Because you were a humble servant of mine. And some of those people who have maybe been on radio and television and written all kinds of books and everything like this, he's going to say, you think you deserve this seat, but you go back there. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. J.C. Ryle once said that the humility is the queen of the Christian graces. The queen of the Christian graces. Because it is only by humility that we enter into the kingdom of God. And it is only by humility that we live in the kingdom of God. And he went on to say that there are many things that Christians maybe can't do in their life. But the one thing that every Christian can do is to humble themselves before God. You see, that's what God wants. You may look at it and you may say, I don't have this gift or this ability or I can't do that. God doesn't care. But do you have a humble heart? And are you willing in that humble heart to reach out in compassion to others and care for others? See, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Third thing, last thing I want you to see real quickly, verses 12 through 16. And then he said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Because they cannot repay you, but you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, one of the things we need to understand is we need to understand how much God has given to us and how freely God has given to us. And once we get a grasp on God has given us everything that we have, then we turn around and we say, Lord, if you've done this for me, I want to do that for others also. You gave yourself to me. I want to reach out and give my life to others so that they might hear about your great gospel also. And you see, really understanding the grace of God results in a heart of ministry and a heart of service. The wrong attitude or the wrong motivation is that we would be repaid in this world. Now, Jesus says, when you give a feast, what do you tend to do? You tend to invite all the popular people. You tend to invite all the people that everybody else would notice. And you do it for one reason, so that you can get repaid. Well, Jesus said, you're looking for the wrong payment. They'll repay you because, and that's sort of the way it tends to be. And we need to not be this way as believers, but it tends to be this way. So-and-so invited me over for dinner. We got to have them over. I'd really rather not have them over, but they did invite us. So we went to their party. They've got to come to our party, you know, and you do that kind of thing or you do something for someone and they expect they've got to do something back. You see, the Christian life is a life of grace. It's not a life of works. It's not a life of you owe me. It's a life of I owe God everything. And everything I do is because of the grace of God in my life. So you don't owe me anything. Because what I did is because of God, not because of me. If you owe anybody, you owe God. You don't owe me anything. You see, that needs to be our heart and our attitude toward one another as believers. We need to look at things. When somebody does something for us, we don't need to repay them. And when you do something for somebody else, you ought not be mad if they don't repay you. But you ought to do everything out of a heart of grace and be able to say, it's yours, Lord. Everything I have comes from your hand. And I'm not looking to get repaid by anybody in this world. You see, that's what they were doing. They were looking for someone to repay them. They wanted to invite the best people, and they wanted those people to give them back. But you see, in grace, a gift is a gift is a gift. And anytime you try to pay somebody back for a gift, you're reducing the gift. You know, if I were to give you something as a gift and you were to pull out a couple dollars and give it to me, let's just use something really ridiculous and extravagant. Let's say I give you a brand new car. You don't have to worry about it. But let's say I do. I give you a brand new car. OK. And you give me $5 and say, here, I want to pay you back for it. What am I going to feel? You've slighted the gift that I've given to you. And you see, grace is like that. Grace causes us to say, I could never repay you, God, but I'd be willing to live for you. I'll be willing to do anything for you, but I could never repay you for what you've done for me. And you see, grace causes us to reach out to other people in compassion and to care for them and to minister to them. You see, the right motivation is ministry, not repayment, not so that other people would notice, but simply because God's ministered to us and cared for us. We want to do the same for others. You see, believers ought to have a heart of ministry. We ought to be asking ourselves, boy, look at what you all God's done for me. What have I done for others? Have I done anything? Now, you're not doing it to repay them because they haven't done anything for you. But you're redoing it to say, God, you've done so much for me. I just want to live for you. And then God always has an eternal reward also. Not just heaven. But what he's saying in verse 14, he says, you will be blessed for they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid in the resurrection of the just. In other words, there is going to be a reward for believers who live faithfully for God. Again, I don't know the details of what that will mean. The scriptures tell us about crowns and treasures and one more thing. Third term. Crowns, treasures. What's the third one? Nobody remember? Anyway, there's a third one. But those words are used over and over again in the scripture related to the reward that we'll receive. And again, I think those are symbolic. I don't know what that actually means. Authorities is the other one. Because we'll have authority over cities and things like that. I don't know what all that means. But I know this. God said He will repay. And God will repay. You see, there are times when you do something for somebody and they don't repay you. And that should be okay by grace. But you see, God operates entirely on grace, and yet on top of grace, He still repays us for what we do. He didn't have to, but He does. And He's promised He will. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, the writer of Hebrews says that God is not so unjust as to forget your work of love and the service which you have performed toward the saints. You see, God's not going to forget anything you've done, but He's going to reward you for everything you've done at the resurrection of the just. If you just do it so that people will repay you, you already got what you're going to get. But if you do it out of a heart of ministry and because you care about people, out of compassion, out of humility, and out of a love for the Lord, then the Lord says He will repay you. You see, the system of works causes us to do one thing. It causes us to say, look at how good I am, and I deserve something for what I do. System of grace says, there is no good that dwells within me. I don't deserve anything. But God, in His mercy and His grace, has given me everything that I have. And you see, in grace, we desire then to labor for Him. And we desire to show mercy and ministry and compassion. We need to be asking ourselves that question. Are we showing ministry, mercy, and compassion? Or are we saying, look at how good we are. And we'd never be like them. You know, I thought about that this week when I was working on this message. I thought, you know, so many times we're real quick to criticize certain sins. And we'll say, I'd never commit that sin. Well, you've just committed a sin that's worse than the sin that person has committed. Because God is opposed to what? The proud. And you're patting yourself on the back and saying, not me. Everybody else may commit that sin, but I'd never do that. And all you are is like the man in Luke 18 that went to the front of the temple and raised up his hands and said, God, I thank you I'm not like everybody else. I fast 3 times a day and I give alms to the poor. I do all this stuff, and I'm glad I'm not like that publican in the back there who's a sinner. You see, that's all we're saying. I'd never commit that sin. You've committed pride. And God's opposed to that. But you see, the heart of the believer and the attitude of the kingdom is one of humility. You see, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's it. And you see, I labored more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. You see, that's the attitude and the heart that we have in the kingdom. And Jesus was saying to these Pharisees, you've got it all backwards because you're not basing it upon grace. You're looking at yourself and what you've done instead of looking at me and what I can do for you. You see, Jesus had compassion on the man because He cared about the man. They didn't have compassion on the man because all they cared about was themselves, their reputation, and their opportunity to trap Jesus. Which one are you operating out of? Grace or works? What about you if you're here today and you don't know Christ? We're going to be sharing the Lord's Supper together in just a minute. And the Lord's Supper is a reminder of the grace of God. It's because of His body that was broken on our behalf that our sins have been paid. It's because of His blood that all of our sins have been washed away and cleansed. It's not because we looked at our lives and decided we would change our lives and do a better job. It's because Jesus changed us. It's because He paid for our sins. It's because He washed away our sins. You see, no believer should have pride about salvation. But they would say, except for the grace of God, I would be outside the house of the Lord. I would be in the tents of wickedness, but I'd be glad just to even be a doorkeeper. You see, to come to faith in Christ requires humility. It requires coming to the end of yourself and saying, Lord, I need you. I need you as my Savior. You need to stop saying, I'm a pretty good person. You need to start saying, I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell. Lord, would you have mercy on me and save me? And you see, that's the first step in salvation, is to recognize your sinfulness and to humble your heart and to say, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Again, we mentioned Luke 18 earlier. When the man stood up in the front, there's another man that stood at the back of the synagogue, and he beat on his breast and he said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you that that man went to his house justified rather than the other man. You see, you want to be saved? Humble your heart before the Lord and say, I need Jesus. I can never be good enough to go to heaven. Let's pray together.